First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4.
Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
In the last verses of the chapter 3, I read, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." It's a prayer of the apostle and a wish expressed to the Thessalonians. In the verse number 6 I read of this same chapter 3, "Now when Timotheus came from you unto us, he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity." And again here in the verse number 12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men." It is very important that we love one another. And if we realize that we don't, or that our love is dormant or midget or underdeveloped, that we earnestly and fervently pray about that. It is very meaningful that we love one another in a household. It is also important that we love one another in our fellowship, local church. And it is also very important that we love all the believers, all the people of God. It should be sufficient for us just to know that the person we are meeting first time in our life is a Christian. Instantly, we feel the warm feeling of love and the need, urgent need from within, for loving kindness toward that person. There is one additional fundamental need in that love and charity that the Lord is teaching, the apostles are teaching, and our personal experience as we walk with the Lord, even when we are very close to the Lord, even when we are walking a long distance behind. It's fundamental that we know we must progress, we must develop, we must grow in love. If we don't grow, we are dying. Love and charity among the disciples may not be allowed to become stale. Love may not be an old assumption, but rather always fresh flow of God's grace from the throne on high by the blessed influence of the Holy Spirit of Christ down to us into every Christian heart. And I think that has been included in this last part of the verse number 12, chapter 3. Even as we, the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, the preachers, the present and future martyrs for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we do toward you, may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The intention, the purpose of this teaching is that the Lord would establish their hearts, and ours, of course, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. To the end, in that direction, for that purpose, somewhere there ahead, in the same direction, but ahead of us, is the goal. Who is the goal? The example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that was followed by the holy apostles and explained to us in the apostolic writings. We remember the revelation of John the Apostle, or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to John to give unto us, the message of the Lord's Spirit to the seven churches. Remember your first love. Remember your first love. Remember your first love. I think it's natural that in the beginning, in the days of that first love, also was the first faith, or the beginning of our faith and understanding. It would be quite reasonable to expect that later on, as we mature, as we acquire more knowledge and more experience in believing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we are better established. But considering the messages in the Revelation, it looks like we might be more blamable later on when we are supposed to be better established. It is not a contradiction. It might appear to be paradoxical, but I think it's logical. When we turn away from sin, and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we started walking on the path of salvation, we are going in the right direction. When we grow in faith, the knowledge and application of God's Word, the gospel teaching, we are blameless. Any time we stop, any time we slow down and relax, I don't want to offend anyone and to say lazy, negligent, indifferent, disinterested, we are to be blamed, badly blamed. I don't mean to say that we need not rest ever. The Lord Himself told His disciples in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." We might notice right away, the Lord did not say, "Go ye away." He said, "Come." That means, come with me or come to me. Yes, Christians need rest from time to time. But that's not rest from the Lord, but rest in the Lord. He didn't tell disciples in Mark 6:31, "Come and let us rest in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas." or in the Herod's palace, or somewhere in the Roman sports arena. None of that. Our rest is apart from the world, in our separation from the world, and especially from the influence of the worldliness. That's where our rest should be, in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul the Apostle is giving a direction and an example. He is pointing toward the goal. As we loved you and increased in love toward you, so do ye to one another and to the old men you ever have any contact or dealing with. The ultimate goal is that we would be unblameable in holiness before God, not human holiness, not religious holiness, but unblameable and holy before God, separated from the world, separated from empty religion, separated from competing with one another, separated from the vain desires of becoming the first among my brethren. As I mentioned, the ultimate goal, the final stage of our battlefield, the harvest time of our labor in the fields of the Lord, is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. But even now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to us with all His saints as we open this book and look into that and prayerfully seek the will of the Lord and the blessed influence of the Holy Spirit in this word, through this word, upon our mind and heart, and of course the help of the Lord in faithfully applying the word of the gospel day by day in our daily walk. I think in that direction is streaming, flowing, the teaching in the chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the name of the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Walking indicates spiritual growing, activity, not dozing off, not being idle, but walking, moving forward. But suppose somebody is walking, how can that person abound in walking, abound more and more? Yes, in spiritual walk that's very possible. It's manifested in the load that we carry as we walk on the path of salvation. Whether in that load we have a lot of things of the world, or perhaps no things of the world, just the gifts and blessings of the Lord, just the armor, the whole armor of faith. Perhaps we should consider what is in our load concerning our past. Is there gratitude or grudge? What is in that load concerning the present time? Is it contentment with the blessings of the Lord and the desire to use His gifts more proficiently, more faithfully? Or are we sighing and groaning, oh, what a difficult time! Oh, how long is this going to last? The more and more we experience of the Lord's, Jesus Christ's, victory in us, His victory over our self and selfishness, victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world, His new life in us and our new life in Him, the more of that victory we experience, the more abundantly we are walking to please the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, more and more. That's a blessed journey. with such a beautiful analogy, such a wonderful comparison. The Apostle Paul is approaching the purpose. In the verse number 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Of course, there are quite a few commandments that the apostles delivered to the new converts and the believers of that early generation of believers. Apparently, here, at the end of the chapter 3 and first part of the chapter 4, the focus is on the love that is abounding more and more, love that should increase continually, and holiness to the point or to the level of becoming unblameable, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ come with his saints, we would fit in that throng. We would be not only acceptable but welcomed and embraced by the Lord and all the saints. At that time, yes, but even now, when we open the book and after we close the book, our heart remains open, so the flow of the grace of God by the power of His Spirit goes on, and we apply it faithfully in our daily walk. So I think that the wide focus is the whole gospel. The narrow focus, the center of the focus at this point, at this place, is love that is abounding in holiness before God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then comes the verse number 3, very heavy. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," so far very wonderful. But the next part is an important part of sanctification, "that ye should abstain from fornication." I just looked into the concordance, and it seemed to me that in all the epistles, from the epistle to the Romans, to the last epistle of the Apostle Paul, in every epistle, the word fornication has been used once or not at all. Only in the 1 Corinthians it had been used 5 times. And here in 1 Thessalonians it has been used only here, chapter 4, verse 3, and I think nowhere else. How would we feel if not exactly an apostle, just an experienced, faithful Christian brother came to our fellowship, to our local group, local church, and talked to us, and he was very happy and cheerful about our condition in the faith, our closeness to the Lord and to one another, and he was filled with compliments and praises to the Lord for His goodness and mercy upon us, His abundant grace in our circle. And then he said, just be very careful, abstain from fornication. Would we be offended? I wonder how would we feel? What would be our reaction inwardly, perhaps outwardly also, if a brother whose opinion we regard highly would say, "Brethren, this is the will of the Lord for you, that ye abstain from fornication." Would that imply that we are presently practicing fornication? Perhaps I should read the following verses and see if we get any explanation, any enlightenment concerning this verse number 3, in the light of the preceding verses. I will read verse number 3 and a couple more verses together. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger, the judge of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I want to read that all over again, only to translate that on our side, believing we are also disciples of the Lord, and this epistle is addressing or including us in its message, in its address, so to say. From the verse number 3 again, "For this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication, that every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that none of us go beyond and defraud any of our brothers in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we are also forewarned by the writings of the apostles and their testimonies." Before this passage, the Apostle Paul has so many wonderful things to say about the Thessalonians, so many compliments. Let's look again at this verse number 8 in the chapter 3. "For now we live, if ye, the Thessalonians, stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" I don't recall any, even the slightest hint about any disorder, any fornication. Nothing so far until this point. Perhaps a couple more verses can help us to understand what is the meaning of this message. In the verse number 7 and the verse number 8, let me read, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." It seems to me that the message is getting more and more serious every step of this short path. Well, now considering this passage from the verse number 3 to the end of the verse number 8, let's try the last thing I can think of at the moment, other than stopping and praying to the Lord for the guidance how to understand this passage that should harmonize with all the preceding writings in this first epistle to the Thessalonians. We should abstain from fornication by doing the will of God and continuous sanctification, or doing the will of God in continuous sanctification. If I did my best yesterday to do the will of the Lord, and He revealed to me that it can be done in a better way, I shouldn't say, well, whatever I did yesterday, it was good enough. Why should I strain myself to do something even better today? That's not growing in love. But rather, I should be thankful to the Lord if He revealed to me that there is a more perfect way, a way that is closer to the teaching of the Lord. Sanctification is separation and getting separated more and more. Whenever I find something in my walk before the Lord that is tending toward worldliness, that is leaning toward uncleanness, I must cut that off and cast it away from me. And that should be applied in my personal dealing with my brothers and sisters, with my family members, my wife, our children, my parents and grandparents, my neighbors, the believers, and also the unbelievers, the foreigners that I just occasionally meet or that I met first time in my life. that applies to the things that I read and write. That applies to my private and personal conversation with anyone. In other words, my mind and my heart is a vessel, as we read in the verse number 4, that should be continually sanctified, purified, maintained in such a way that it should honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reading here about the vessel that I am, that we are, each one individually. In that vessel there will be all that we have placed, that we poured into. If we fill that vessel with the Word of God, then the Word of God is going to be in that vessel. If we fill that vessel with the worldly things, that vessel is going to be filthy. If we leave that vessel empty, our enemy is going to fill it. The only safe and proper thing for us is to be filling and refilling our vessel continually with the Word of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we must be that kind of a vessel. At one side, the grace of God is flowing in. At the other end of that vessel, the grace of God is flowing toward all the men around us. That is a blessed life in Christ Jesus. I would suggest that you please take time and listen to my presentation of the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. The whole chapter, but especially the part about the verse number 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her already in his heart." In other words, we should be aware and beware of anything that is, even in the slightest, the most mild, the mildest way, leaning in that direction. Even the things that are not perfectly pure, as soon as we are aware of that, we should refrain from that. Perhaps I can offer an illustration just to emphasize how in this question of purity and holiness we need unceasing prayerful attitude before the Lord. Suppose I'm walking down our street and from the opposite direction comes a very immodest person. Should I say dressed so immodestly or in such a limited way, or I should say almost undressed, and it's practically impossible that I don't see that person, what should be my attitude? If I think in myself, oh, how ugly, how sinful, do I dare despise a sinner? That's my neighbor, by the way. Do I dare despise a sinner since I was a sinner yesterday? Or if I just politely salute that person as I usually do, how do I dare ignore, or may I get used to that and that's just an quote normal unquote thing for me? What am I supposed to do? I think the easiest or the quickest answer would be keep praying and in supplications to the Lord. As difficult as it might appear to be, and as it really is, living among the people of a sinful and perverted generation of nowadays, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the blessed influence and power of His Spirit, has that unlimited power, or should I say more correctly, measureless power, to continually cleanse our mind and heart, and even to use the evil intentions of the enemy for our good, and even to use our weaknesses to point out to the need of our constant praying and encouraging one another in that good direction to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect example. It is also possible that the enemy should use our loving kindness to make us kind of feel free, or at least not as uncomfortable as we should be in expressing our affection toward one another, and especially brothers toward sisters, or one believer toward another believer that is not related, not a relative, only a brother and sister in Christ, that we use our affection so freely. As, for example, I visited some believers in some other parts of the world, and I observed that brothers and sisters are sharing the holy kiss. And somehow, I'm too skeptical, maybe I'm not pure in my own heart, and so I suspect the others could be, but I did wonder, is that exactly pure? Because we are flesh and blood. When I look at this verse number 6, I think we are not only flesh and blood, but together flesh, blood, and greed. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. What does that mean, going beyond? Going beyond the facts, over the limits or boundaries of honesty and decency. I observed an amazing thing among some nominal believers. They are willing to offer large charities. They give very sizable contributions. But when they deal in the business with unbelievers, or even with some of the fellow believers, they are so selfish, so greedy, so stingy, and they find some special delight in taking advantage over their fellow believer. At least a penny, at least a broken coin, they must take more than the fair share. And quite a few times I was thinking about that. But that little difference, that small advantage, that's nothing. Why would they give room to Satan in their heart, in their attitude of unfairness and selfishness, greed? But later, in some cases, after many years, they entered into such a conflict with the Lord, such greediness, some fraud, some almost right out burglary. The seed that they cherished and tended so carefully for so long matured. It grew up and became a huge tree that absorbed their whole heart and mind. And the Word of God is teaching us that's idolatry. Here in the verse number 6 we read that the Lord is an avenger of all such deeds, such evil things. The Lord is the righteous judge against every unrighteousness. But then the verse number 7 seemed to be putting together the verse number 5 and the verse number 6. The lust of concupiscence, the filth, the lust of the flesh, and greed. a special form of idolatry. Everything together, in the verse number 7 he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." What is uncleanness? That means fellowship with the deeds of darkness, fellowship with the spirit of the world. What is holiness? That means fellowship in the spirit of the Lord and separation from the world of sin and darkness. In the verse number 8 he said, "He," or that nominal believer, "he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." In other words, he that is despising his brother or sister or even his neighbor, a man, a person, is not despising that person. He's actually offending God, whose spirit this sinner claims to have in himself or herself. In other words, whenever I despise anyone, I despise the Creator himself. After all this, we might think or feel that, wow, living in the faith is so dangerous. And that path of the Lord, the way of salvation, has been surrounded with so many snares and traps. Exactly. Yes, if we think so, we are right. All the snares, all the traps, all the dangers are around that way, on the left-hand side, on the right-hand side, but not on the path. Those that walk on the path of salvation are in Christ, and in Christ everyone is safe and secured. Let us look back into the verse number 1. "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Let us not be self-righteous. Let us not be pleased with ourselves. Let us not feed our ego. But in prayer and supplication, day and night, bring before the Lord all our needs, and feed ourselves with the manna from above, for only the bread of life, the bread of heaven, make us heavenly minded. But the Gentiles may feed themselves with the rubbish of the world, and their spiritual condition will be rubbish. May the Lord bless His word, multiply the gospel message in our hearts and upon our minds. May He fill our hearts with fervent, pure Christian love. In that love, brotherly love is also pure and holy, to His name's honor and glory.